return. He'll return in clouds of glory. Saints of every race shall behold his face. Warming up tonight. Lift up that chorus a cappella. Let your voices be heard tonight. Faith is the victory.
Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Oh, Good afternoon, everyone. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will get started with this afternoon's service. It's great to see everybody here. Once we found a seat, let's grab a hymnal and let's all go to song number 335. Song number 335. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Song number 335. Let's all sing that out together. Everybody, let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you so much. We just want to thank you for this great church, this great opportunity to serve you. Thank you for all the souls that were won unto you this afternoon, Lord, and just the work you're doing with us here. We just ask now that you bless this service and fill us all with your spirit as we sing out unto you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 27. 27. An old classic, The Old Rugged Cross. Song number 27. Song number 27. Let's all sing that out together.
Thank you. Thanks for making a Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin, you would like one, just lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. We have Philippians 4 for our Bible memory passage, as well as on the inside. We have listed our service, soul winning times. We have our church stats. If you do have any stats to report or emails or stuff, just put that in our group chat. We'll have that recorded on the right. We have several ladies who are expecting. We've got like 12 already here in the list, so definitely keep them in your prayers. We have a special thing for August. If you can make all the services in August, you can get some ice cream. Make sure you're just filling out that sheet so that way we can keep a record. We have upcoming events, a Mexico City missions trip. So if you're wanting to go on that, see Brother Diego, and he can help you with that. We also have a Mesquite, Texas soul winning marathon, August 22nd. Our Barbados missions trip, September 7th through the 12th. So if you're interested in that and you haven't already signed up, please let us know right away so that way we can be prepared. We have September 20th, a special guest, Pastor Matthew Stuckey, is going to be preaching for us both services. Please, I highly encourage you to attend both of those. We have the Heritage of the Lord Conference in October. Our Mighty Men's Conference, instead of going out to a special retreat area, this year we're going to do it in-house, so we're just going to do it at the church building. The main motivation was just so that more people could participate this year, and it'll be Friday night. We'll be having Pastor Stephen Anderson come out and preach for us. I'll be grilling some steaks and just kind of hanging out, having some fellowship. We'll still do our activities and stuff on that Saturday if you'd like to join us for those as well. So participate in as much as you would like to. Faithful Word is having a preaching boot camp in November. It's at Faithful Word Baptist Church, so that's in Tempe, Arizona, November 12th through the 14th. And then we have the Philippines missions trip in 2027. On the back is our prayer list. Please keep everyone in your prayers. There should be a few QR codes. Hopefully, if you want to register, you can use those to sign up. That's really all I have as far as announcements. We're going to sing our Psalm of the Week. It's Where the Spirit Blows. It's in our Psalm books. Where the Spirit Blows. Sing it out nice and loud.
All right, that was Where the Spirit Blows. You can find that in page number 39 in your song booklet. Song number 39, Where the Spirit Blows. You know well, sing it out. Here this morning, you remember how it goes. Where the Spirit Blows, let's all sing that out together.
Jesus, will be
Now let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 4, as the offering plates are being passed around. That is 1 Timothy, chapter number 4.
Mm-hmm.
1 Timothy chapter number 4, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. Thank you for the souls that were saved today. I want to pray and ask you to please bless our people in Mexico City. Please bless that mission trip, and please help them to have good success. Please bless Pastor Shelley now as he preaches your word to us. Please remove distractions. Help us to learn and be better Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to look back at verse 12. The Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So now this is an admonition, of course, to a pastor, and this is to young Timothy, as the Bible would indicate. He's a youth, according to the Bible. What is that age? I don't know, but he's younger. And the Bible is telling him, though, to be thou an example. And really, that's kind of the title of my sermon, is just to be a good example. And being a good example, I think there's a lot of elements to it. Of course, there's a lot of ways that we should be an example. But I think in some ways, being an example is often doing something that other people are not doing. You know, to be an example is not following, because you're really more of a follower than setting an example, being a leader. So I really look at this passage as a commandment to be a leader, to do things that other people are not doing, and to set yourself apart in doing good. It's very easy to set yourself apart in doing evil, but it's much more difficult to be a good example and to do what's right, to oppose evil, to oppose wickedness, to not necessarily go with the crowd or go with the stream, go with the flow, but rather to set a good example and be different. And in this world, unfortunately, evil is just abounding. The Bible says that the whole world lies in darkness. And so, unfortunately, we just see just so much corruption in our government. We see so much corruption in the world. We just see so many evildoers and so many bad things. And you kind of sometimes get what I would call black-pilled on humanity, or you kind of lose faith in humanity as a whole. But the thing is what's to help us is for some people to step up and be a good example. And you know, that's what we need. We need more people to be a good example, and not just pastors. I believe that this, of course, is an admonition to pastors, but that we need other people to be examples. And notice, Timothy doesn't even have to be an older person to be a good example. He's a young person, and yet he can be a good example. And I think that everyone in this room should strive to be a good example for their peers. And whether you realize it or not, there are people looking to you and how you behave and how you perform, and you are in some ways influencing many people that you don't even realize. let alone the people that you should probably realize that you're influencing, whether that be your family, your spouse, your friends, your church. Many of us are greatly influenced by the people around us, and when we see good examples, it can inspire other people to do better and to do good as well and to follow like suit. You know, the counter is just as true where people are setting a bad example, where a lot of people follow that bad example as well. But I really want to give you the admonition to try and be a good example. Of course, in this context, we have in word, meaning, you know, I believe you could look at this as the word of God. You could also just look at this in his word, you know, what he says. The things that he says is he's a good example. You know, preaching the right things, preaching the right doctrines, preaching the word of God faithfully. In conversation, this is typically what we think of as lifestyle. Not necessarily your words, but really just the manner of life, how you carry yourself, the decisions that you're making. In charity, this is your love. Charity is how you love other people. So being an example of loving other people, doing good unto other people. In spirit, of course, you know, having the right attitude towards the things of God, having a holy spirit, in a sense, the leading of the Spirit of God. And of course, in faith, trusting God when you can't see it, it doesn't make sense. Believing God's word when you don't necessarily see it happening, but you're trusting God. And then in purity, keeping yourself, you know, pure from the evils of this world, from the wickedness of this world. So there's a lot of different ways that we can apply this. But I want to look at a few more examples before we dive into some to our application. Go to Philippians chapter 3. So you're going to go back to the left just a hair. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter number 3. And I want to look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so ye have us for an ensample. So the King James Bible occasionally uses this little bit different word, ensample. It's the same thing as we think of example. Okay, it's just worded, it's spelled differently, but it's basically the same thing. And notice he's saying, hey, some people we have to point out are bad, so that you can make sure you follow us, because we are the good example, they're the bad example. Of course, in the context here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the unsaved Jews. So the unsaved Jews in the synagogues at their time, these are bad examples, these Judaizers, people trying to lead the Christians astray into believing work salvation, believing and following the commandments to get to heaven. You know, their judicial system that is corrupted, where they're hypocrites and they have all these man-made traditions that go against the things of God. He's saying, hey, we got to mark these people, or even Christians that have been in their churches and have apostatized or started speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Hey, we have to mark those people so that you know, hey, you need to follow us, right? Be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. Now, again, in the context of Philippians 3, notice what it says in verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision. So Philippians 3's context is mainly about Jews, if you realize kind of what he's saying here, because the concision is talking about those who have been circumcised physically, but not spiritually, not in their heart. And so he's warning, hey, be aware of these dogs. He's not talking about literal animals, you know, Fido or a Chihuahua or a pit bull. He's calling people dogs. Now, that's a pretty derogatory term, but unfortunately, there are people that are way worse than dogs. There are people that are more evil than animals, and they act like animals in the sense they seem to have no conscience, that they're ferocious, that they act beastly. And so he's just saying, hey, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, okay? And we need to mark those people and warn against those people, and you need to follow us. We are the good example. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm a good example. Now, here's what's funny. If anybody actually got up today and said, hey, I'm a good example, what do they call that person? Prideful, exactly. It's just like, oh, man, you're just so prideful. You think you're a good example? But here's the thing. The Apostle Paul's not trying to brag in himself. He's just saying, look, we are sincere. We're the legitimate form of Christianity. You need to be following our example. And it's not about him, though. He's following Christ. He's following the word of God. He's saying, hey, we're a good example, not because I'm a good example, because this is good and I'm trying to do this, okay? It's not that he's perfect. It's not that he's trying to glorify himself. He's just saying, I've recognized this is the right pattern, and what these people are doing is not the right pattern, so we need to mark those people, and you need to follow us because we are the example. We're the example. We're what's good. You need to follow us. You need to be like us. And let me just explain this. You should be like a new IFB pastor, because let me tell you something, they're the good examples. They're the ones that are zealous for the things of God, going soul winning, preaching the hard truths of the Bible, telling you to keep the commandments. And look, even if one of them was imperfect, even if they were secretly a hypocrite, it wouldn't matter, because you're ultimately just following the Bible. And you're just trying to follow people that say they're following the Bible. Okay, that's the whole point. There's no point in following someone that's obviously bad and telling you not to follow the Bible. You should probably follow the guy that is following the Bible. Albeit no one's perfect, no one will arrive, no one will always do it right. But you know what? We should follow the Bible and follow those who are following the Bible. We should follow the Apostle Paul's in our life, because he's the one following Christ, okay? Now, I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Notice the Bible's bringing this up a lot about examples or in samples, people that you should be following, people you should be looking up to. And what's sad in this world is, you know, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. It's sad when there's just very few good examples. But, you know, isn't that pretty much what the Bible teaches? I mean, isn't that what Psalm 12 is teaching? Help, Lord, for the godly. It's not saying everyone's godly. Everyone's good. Everybody's awesome. We got all these wonderful people and all these wonderful pastors and just everybody's good. Now, the Bible kind of paints the opposite picture, that it's like, help, Lord, because there's virtually no one good. There's just like not very good examples. There's very few options. You look in the biblical record. I mean, you have examples in the Bible where the Bible says God is looking for somebody, and he says, I found none. That's pretty sad. Like, why am I supposed to think like, oh, back then God couldn't find a single person, but today everyone's good. Today every pastor's a good guy, and every church is a good guy, and it's like, you know, these fake Christians, all of them like each other, and they just hate us. Like, we're the only bad Christians, you know? And it's just like, it's kind of the exact opposite in many cases. But look at 1 Peter chapter number 5, look at verse 3. Talking about pastors, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. So that's why I said it's not always example, sometimes it's in sample. Same thing, same word in essence as far as what it's trying to communicate. And he's trying to say, hey, pastors should be a good example to the flock. Meaning that their lifestyle, what they're doing, should be what you're trying to do. You know, you think about it, like, even just the qualifications of a pastor, like, that's kind of what every guy should be trying to do. Be a good husband, be married, have kids, ruling well, having a good reputation, not drunk. I mean, like, pretty much just everything in the qualifications, just being a good Christian, just being a good person in general. The pastor's supposed to do the work of an evangelist so that the congregation will what? To evangelism, go out and preach the gospel. So, you know, pastors should be someone that's evangelizing, going on missions trips, loving the lost, trying to get people saved, preaching the gospel. You know, how many pastors a day never give the gospel to anybody? You know, it's kind of sad. It's like, that's not a good example. You know, you have churches and you have whole movements of religion where the pastor's not even married. How is a guy that's not married supposed to get up and all educate us on marriage? Now, I know there's some guys out there that think they can, okay? I know there's a lot of single guys out there that are the greatest husbands that have ever walked the planet. But, you know, don't you think that they might struggle to understand the nuances of marriage when you've never been married? Don't you think it would be hard for someone that's never had kids, has zero kids, to be able to really explain all the difficulties of child raising and just all the different... I mean, you know, it's kind of absurd to think this guy is our example. Here's a guy who doesn't go soul winning, he doesn't have a family, he doesn't have a wife, yet he's going to tell us all what we're supposed to do. That's not an example, okay? That's like a bad example. And so I think why the Bible wants a guy that's married, that's kids, so that he can relate to everyone. Because if he was lacking in one of those areas, well, he's going to probably lack in being able to essentially help people and empathize in various situations. And he's there as an example for everybody to kind of follow in general. Him and his family, of course, because his wife and children are supposed to be in behavior while they're in the church as well. You want the wife to be sober and not a slanderer. you know, faithful in all things. And so it's important for them to be setting this good example. Because many times people will, they kind of like set the pastor and this family as like the ultimate bar. And I don't think that that's necessarily right. I'm just telling you kind of what it is. Like wherever the pastor's at or his family, it's kind of like where other people will put as their maximum. And that's not necessarily right. You know, and praise God, we have people in our church that go soul winning more than I do. They don't say like, oh, well, I want to max out at whatever Pastor Shelley's doing. Or people go on more missions trips than I will. Or, you know, people have more kids than I do. Or people have, you know, like, it's not like you have to limit yourself to whatever Pastor Shelley does, right? But in some cases, many people won't even try to go above that anyways. So if the pastor's just setting a really low example, well, then it's just not going to challenge the congregation. And so it's important for the pastor, for the wife, for the children to set a good example, to be leading and doing good. They don't have to be the best, but at least they're setting a good example so that many people can follow. And of course, we want other people in the church to do likewise. You know, there's people in the church that go soul winning, and they're an example to me. They encourage me. They cause me to want to improve or do more or work harder. There's people in here that do great things for their wife, and they are a good husband, and it motivates me to be a better husband. There's wives in here that serve their families and set a good example and encourage, you know, me and my wife and our family to want to do more and help other people. There's people in here that have great kids that are really respectful and, you know, really precocious, and it causes us to be like, man, we want to, like, train our kids to be like their kids. And, you know, it's just good examples are just encouraging other people to be good examples. And whenever you're setting a bad example or a low example, well, it just kind of, it causes a lot of people to follow in like footsteps. So it's important for us to have good examples. And in many cases, you know, you'll be like your pastor in many ways. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And one way that I think is really interesting, it seems like for the most part, people kind of believe like their pastor. You know, it's just like, it doesn't matter. Just people just, everybody just kind of agrees with their pastor, and the pastor is just always right. And that's not necessarily true. The pastor isn't necessarily always right. But as for me, like, in picking a church or where I want to go to church, I kind of want a church where the pastor is right for the most part, because I kind of want my family and me to kind of, like, be in lockstep. You know, I don't want it to necessarily be a constant fight or something, or I don't want my kids and me to be at odds. I even remember growing up in the church I was growing up, it was pre-trib, and my dad was not. My dad was not pre-trib. But I kind of would side with my pastor, even though my dad wasn't pre-trib at all. And, you know, I wish that my dad maybe explained his position. He was just kind of not pre-trib. He wouldn't tell you why or, like, a verse or something. He just knew. He's like, pre-trib's just not in the Bible. And it's just like, so? You know, it's like, but the pastor's saying it, you know, whatever. And so, like, sometimes it creates this weird conflict. And, you know, again, if your dad says something different, you know, you should take heed to what your dad says. You should listen to your parents. You should consider what they have to say. But, you know, at the end of the day, the pastor's not always right. But, you know, hopefully it's not like a constant, you have to go home and explain why Pastor Shelley's wrong, okay? If you have to explain why Pastor Shelley's wrong after every sermon, you might find a different church, okay? But, you know, hey, if that occasionally has to happen, then go for it. But, you know, you kind of want to go to a church where you look up to the pastor. You like what he's preaching. You like what he's teaching. That's really important to me. You know, I want to go to a church where the pastor is going to teach me the Bible, and I'm going to agree with him on most things, on the big things for sure, okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 7, because people are going to believe like their pastor. So hopefully you just believe right by accident. Verse 7, so that you are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, this is not just a person. This is the whole church. And it's saying this entire church is setting a good example. So it's not only important for the pastor to be a good example. It's not only important for his wife and his children to be a good example. It's important for the whole church to be an example, because a church will sometimes be an example to another church. You know, when a church sees, hey, Steadfast Baptist Church is being evicted for preaching, you know, this sermon, but you know what? The pastor didn't take it back, and the church sides with them, and the church is still following them around in hotel rooms. They don't even know where they're going to church on Sunday morning. They just know they're going. I mean, there was a point in time where we were sending out the address like an hour or 2 hours before we were actually having service. And I know some people are getting nervous because they're kind of like, I don't want to really ask, but it's like an hour. You know, like, I got to know, like, where are we going, Pastor Shelley? And it's just like, all right, here we go. This is where we're going. You know, it was funny. We were meeting. I told people, like, don't bring visitors. I'm like, no one knows where we're going. Don't share the link. And they're just like, hey, I brought this visitor. He'd want to get baptized. You know, it's just like, what? We had, like, more baptisms when we were, like, in the hotel church than we'd had, like, a few months prior or something. It was funny. I mean, I was just like, dang it, I have to go get in the pool or whatever. He's like, but, you know, at the same time, I'm like, I'm praising God that there's a baptism, of course. You know, carnally speaking, it was kind of like, what the heck? You know, how do we have all these visitors in the hotel that want to get baptized? But you know what? Praise God for the baptisms. Praise God. And you know what? That sets an example. You know, First Works, they got bombed, and then they're just like, hey, we're still having church in someone's backyard. You know, and it's like, that's a great example. Now, of course, when you live in California, you can do that. You know, you live in Texas, it would have been a different, you know, animal to have it outside, okay? But it's just like, hey, church is going through persecution and rallying around the pastor, rallying around the truth, being steadfast. You know what? That's a good example, and it's an example to other churches. Churches going out and doing big missions trips inspires other churches to go and do big missions trips. Churches going and saying, hey, we got this many people saved. I guarantee that the new IFB saying how many salvations we got in 2025 caused a lot of our enemies to be like, we need to do soul winning a little more. And you know, is that really that bad? Someone could dislike me and dislike our church, and if they go soul winning, praise God anyways, you know? You don't have to like me to get someone saved. You don't have to like me to do the right thing. But you know what? We probably still provoked someone to jealousy. We provoked them unto jealousy, like, hey, you probably want to get a part of this. You know, I've noticed some of these people, they're going to the same Caribbean islands we're going to. That's probably a coincidence, right? I don't care. Go for it. You know, it's not, I don't own the Philippines. I don't own the Bahamas. I don't own Mexico. It's like, hey, go with us, soul winning. Don't go with us. Just go soul winning. But you know what? In some cases, you're just setting a good example, and that's important. You know, in many cases, I don't think that I'm ever going to be that liked or that popular. But just by setting a good example, even people that don't like you, they'll sometimes they'll follow you anyways. Or they'll make good decisions anyways. And you know what we need? We just need more people to be a good example, whether they're liked or not. Whether people want to be their friend or not. Whether people go to their church or not. We just need people to be good examples. And we need churches to be good examples. We need more churches to say, hey, you can preach hard on the truth of the Bible and still exist, still grow, still thrive, still get people baptized, still do all the things that you need to do. Hey, you can give money to missions and you can still have money to have conferences and have fun things. Like, we don't want to sit here and set a bad example. We want to set a good example. We want people to visit our church and say, like, I liked being there. I like the spirit there. I like the people there. You know, I heard that they're all weirdos and mentally retarded Kool-Aid drinking freaks, but I went there and they're all cool and awesome and I like them. Like, I met a guy at Massa, and he said that he was going to All Scripture Baptist Church the last 6 months or something. So just the last 6 months of their demise. He'd never even heard of the new IFB. But he, like, shows up, and every sermon is just about how bad the new IFB is. And he's just like, man, I just heard about these people. They're just all weird and freaks and just, like, crazy and whatever. And then he's like, then I started listening to their sermons. Like, they're pretty good sermons, you know? Like... And then he's like, and then I started meeting these people. They're like, kind of cool. And he's just like, you know, hey, that's a great testimony. Yeah. And hey, even if they say that you're weird and you've turned the world upside down and hey, they come here hither also. It's like, hey, once they meet you, it's like, hey, I kind of like those people. They're setting a good example and they're turning the world upside down to the gospel. And hey, not everybody's going to like you, but just be a good example anyways. And we need a whole church to be a good example. We set an example. Our name, Steadfast Baptist Church, sets an example. There are many people looking at what we're doing, and they're going to follow like suit. If we just folded like a deck of cards, a lot of churches would lose boldness in preaching the Word of God. But by standing on the truth, by preaching what the Bible says, by being very zealous for the things of God and evangelism, it inspires other people to do likewise. And we need to do that. You know, people that like our church and go through the tribulation, that sets an example. You know, if everybody just leaves and gives up and, well, I just disagree with how he said it or whatever, you know, whatever. It's just like, well, then other people will learn from that example and they'll disagree with their churches. And, you know, not everybody even has a good church to go to. When people are leaving a good church, what does that send? That sends a message to people that are in a bad church to leave. You know, I've met these people like, I can't go to church if it's pre-trib. It's like, but what are you just going to not go to church? Like, that's not good. You know, like, hey, if you can tolerate things and sometimes you don't agree and you go, that sets a good example too. You know, hey, we need to be people that are just care about the truth and we care about getting people saved and we don't have to like and agree with everything. We just want to be a good example. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You know what's a good example? That 10-year plaque we have out in the hallway of people that have been here for 10 years straight. That's a great example. You know, what a great example. Brother Alberto and the Milsteads been here basically since day one. Miss Lucy in the first year, too. I mean, we've had people that are just, you know, tried and true. And I guarantee it wasn't as fun, you know, in the house. Wasn't as fun when Adam Fanning was here. It wasn't as fun, you know, when we had all kinds of protests and threats and just changing locations and all this stuff. I mean, it's not always been the best. There's highs and lows. But, you know, at the end of the day, like, it's a good testimony to say, hey, I've been in a church for 10 years. Hey, I've been in a church for a long period of time. I've seen it grow. I've brought people here. You know, that's a good example. And it shows other people, hey, if they've been here for 10 years, I could be at a church for 10 years. Or I could be a Christian for 10 years. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, look at verse number 9. The Bible says, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. Now again, it's not example, it's ensample, but it's the same concept. This is the idea of the Apostle Paul saying that when he went to the church at Thessalonica, he noticed that some of them were lazy, they didn't work at all. And so he didn't even take a paycheck from that church specifically. And he would just work extra to pay his own bills just to kind of set an example like, hey, we should be hardworking people. Christians should not be lazy. They should be hardworking. Okay. And he wanted to set a good example of being someone that's a hard worker. And you know what? We should all as men be hard workers. We need to be good examples of hard workers, not people that are always complaining, trying to clock in for 39 hours and 59 minutes and 59 seconds and just always upset and just like, you know, money, money, money. You know, nobody really likes somebody who's always complaining about money. You know, it's just kind of annoying to be around someone that's just always trying to bum money and always complaining about money. You know what? You like being around people that just work really hard, always taking care of things. You know, they're taking care of themselves. The Bible says they work with quietness, meaning that they're not bringing it up. And look, it's not to say that we don't all have struggles. It's not to say that we don't all have low points. It's not to say that we couldn't ever use a few bucks. I'm sure everybody could use a few bucks. But at the end of the day, with quietness, they're working, and they're not just bugging everybody about money, okay? You know, it's kind of a bad attitude. A good attitude is someone that's willing, hey, if I have to do a little bit of extra work or work a little harder to take care of myself, I'd rather do that than just, you know, set an example of being unwilling to work. There are some people that are unwilling to work a little extra, work an hour late, work a night, work a weekend, work in the morning, get a second side hustle going on or something. You know, there's so many people that are afraid to do that and won't do that. And you know what? Paul's setting a good example of, hey, I'm willing to basically work all day and all night sometimes. You know, God made you strong. What did he make you strong for, young men? Just so you can flex on TikTok videos or something like that? I mean, you know, guys like to brag about how they can stay up all night drinking alcohol all night. They're mighty to drink wine. Well, maybe God gave you that strength so you could stay up all night working or something. Or maybe making some extra money or taking care of things or, you know, helping your wife, you know, when she has a hard time or something. You know, yeah, you are mighty to do these things. But you know what? Instead of being mighty to be a bad example, why don't you be mighty to be a good example? Instead of getting drunk and doing drugs and just, hey, look, I can drink 24 beers and still stand and talk. It's like, well, why is that cool? You know, that's not a good example. Be a good example of someone that, hey, I'm taking care of my family and I'm, you know, working hard. And look, I don't think you have to work any more than you need to. I mean, if you can make an honest living on 40 hours a week and you get 4 weeks of vacation and you never want to think about another job, go team, you know. But, you know, in America with the inflation right now, some of us are having to work double shift. You know what I mean? Some of us have to do extra time, and it still feels like you can't catch up sometimes. And we're all in different life circumstances, different situations, different priorities. I get it. But you know what? We should at least work with quietness, and we should be good examples of people that are willing to work hard, taking care of our family. You know, you want your wife to look up to you and say, hey, he works hard. He's trying to pay the bills. He's trying to take care of me. And, you know, if I was a young lady and I was thinking about who I want to marry, I would want to make sure that the guy is a hard worker. Amen. Because let me tell you something. If he's not a hard worker now, he will not be in the future. You want a guy that's going to work hard, is diligent, is putting in a lot of effort, energy. And I don't really even care what it is, just a hard worker in general. Because lazy people are just lazy their whole life for some reason. If he's always, well, he just plays video games all day. That's not a good sign. He's refusing to work. He doesn't do anything. You know, I didn't always have a job, but in college, you know, I played golf. And I mean, whenever I was serious about golf, I would play golf 8, 9, 10 hours a day, practice, do workouts. We'd have to get up at 6 a.m., do workouts. And for some reason, we had some crazy, like, ex-AFL guy doing our workouts. It was like a 2-hour workout at 6 a.m. Then we'd go play, you know, go school, play golf all day. I mean, it wasn't an 8-hour shift. You know, and you want people that are willing to go a little bit extra. Does that going to provide the bills? No, I didn't become a professional golfer, and I don't make money on golf, all right? But you know what? Hard work translates into hard work. Being lazy doesn't translate into anything good, okay? And now, was I the best college student? Did I develop some bad habits in college? I did, all right? I got lazy and kind of gave up work. It's hard. But, you know, in general, you know, we should find men that work hard. And, you know, if I had a daughter that was about to get married and this guy is lazy and doesn't want to work hard, I'd be telling her that's not, you know, he needs to change or something needs to be fixed here. You should be looking for a guy. Well, I just want him to be good looking. You know, I just want, what was the guy that Britney Spears dated that looked like a bum? Kevin Federline. I mean, come on. Like, this guy looks like a bum. You know, it's just like, no, don't date this guy or whatever. It's like, but he's a hottie. You know, it's just like, no, he's like a bum. I don't care if he's good looking or whatever. You'd be better off marrying some ugly dude, because they're all ugly anyways, that works hard, than some Mr. Handsome that never wants to lift his fingers, you know, and actually work hard, okay? You know, that's way more important anyways. And again, this is a biblical example of guys that work hard, you know, that are willing to do things that are important. And again, God made you strong for a reason. It's to work, guys. 6 days shalt thou labor. Sorry that doesn't fit your little American dream. God didn't have the American dream in tow here. I mean, some people aren't even working 6 days a week, and they're complaining about it. And it's like God saying, 6 days shalt thou labor. Now, I want you to go to Titus chapter 2. It's just to the right, just a hair. Titus chapter 2. We need to make sure that we're setting a good example. We could take this sermon in so many different directions, but I'm just trying to show you how the Bible is bringing this up of being a good example. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So again, we need to show ourselves a pattern of good works. I want to go to 1 Peter, just go to the right. I'll read for you in 1 Corinthians 11, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In Matthew chapter number 5, the Bible says that we're supposed to let our light shine so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So we should be good examples, showing our examples. We should point to the people that we should be following people like Paul that are setting a good example, following Christ. And of course, that is our ultimate example, is Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Of course, Christ is our ultimate example. And I get it. People are like, oh, I don't follow man, I follow Christ. That's great. I'm glad that you have this attitude of following Christ. But here's the reality. Those who are following Christ are following the Bible, and the Bible tells you to be followers of Paul. So you do have to follow Paul as he follows Christ. And most people aren't a pastor. So you know what the Bible tells you? To go to church and follow your pastor. So if you're going to follow Christ, well, Christ died on the cross and gave you a church. He purchased it with his own blood. And so if you're following Christ, you're going to be following a pastor by getting into church and obeying them that have the rule over you and submitting yourselves. That's what the Bible teaches. Hey, if you're a wife, you're going to obey your husband. In order to follow Christ, you have to obey your husband. You can't say, oh, I just follow Christ. No, following Christ is following your husband. Hey, men, If you're following Christ, you're going to follow your boss because he says you're supposed to treat him like the Lord. When you're on the clock, you're supposed to be acting like Jesus is your manager, like Jesus is your CEO, like Jesus is your boss. And so, you know, it's usually a scapegoat to actually do the opposite of what the Bible's saying when they say this of like, oh, I'm just following Jesus, while they rebel against their human authority that Jesus put over them. That's false. No, you're supposed to obey your human authority. Hey, children, you're supposed to obey your parents. And of course, we are following Christ's example. He was obedient to who? The Father. You know, Jesus wasn't this rogue agent. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Even Jesus Christ himself learned obedience, as the book of Hebrews tells us. And he submitted to the Father's will. The Bible says that he did not even come to earth of his own will, but he was sent by the Father. He came down from heaven, from the Father. He said he came down not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. That's the Father. The Father sent Jesus. He obeyed to come down. He was on the earth. And at the time of the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If Christ can be obedient, how much more should we be obedient and submissive? And of course, he was obedient to the cross, picturing what? Suffering, persecution, ridicule, shame. And of course, we as Christians, we should follow that example saying, hey, we should be willing to be mocked, ridiculed, and persecuted for the cause of Christ, even unto death, because Christ is our ultimate example. And we need more Christians that want to be a good example in following Christ and not man, not the pleasures of this world, not being well spoken of, not money, but rather serving God, serving Christ, getting people saved, preaching the truth. We need more good examples. I don't feel like there's that many men that are following Christ. It's sad. It's sad. There's not many pastors, not many preachers. I mean, the Bible warns, you know, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they have God, because many false prophets are gone out of the world. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of good examples. We need more good examples. It seems like every day we see more and more pastors exposed as a pedophile, exposed as a pervert, exposed as being corrupt, committing adultery, sleeping with a secretary, sleeping with whoever. It's a shame. It's an embarrassment. We need more good examples. Amen. And, of course, that comes with the congregation elevating good examples. I want you to go, if you would, in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the admonitions in 1 Timothy chapter 4 of being a good example is in purity. And I think this is a very important one that I want to address. And it's for you young people. And I know how it is. I went to public school. I went to college. And I know for a fact that there are kids that are very influential to other kids. Teens and some of you young singles, a lot of people are looking to your example. And here's the thing. This is what I know, that if some of the young ladies in our church that are the most influential, that everybody's looking to, that wants to be friends with, if they decide to stay pure and they're a virgin on their wedding night, they will inspire a lot of the other kids in this church to follow like suit. And I know if some of the good girls in our church, they decide to not take it seriously and they go out and commit fornication and tell all their friends about it, they'll probably encourage a lot of those people to follow like suit as well. And it's, you know, we're in a church, there's a lot of kids, look around. But you notice there's not as many teenagers, there's not as many older kids. We kind of have a pyramid going, you know. We have less at the top. But that's why it's so important for you young single people to set a good example right now. You are going to have a big impact on a lot of kids in this church, and you're going to affect a lot of other people in this church. And if you make the right decisions and good decisions, you will influence a lot of other people, not only helping yourself, but helping other people. And the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, look at verse number 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. The Bible is telling us to abstain from this. This is a direct commandment. It's mentioned all over the Old Testament, all over the New Testament. This is a big deal to God. But you live in an American culture where fornication is almost just accepted as totally normal and totally expected. I mean, it is almost anticipated that everyone will commit fornication, that it's not a big deal, that no one is going to be a virgin. And you know what? That is what the devil wants you to think, so that you will follow that example. But you know what? We need young people in this church to say, you know what? I'm going to be a good example. I'm going to be different. I'm going to abstain. And I am going to abstain from fornication. I will be a virgin on my wedding night. And look, it makes all common sense. Any guy that wants to take your virginity that was sincere would have waited. And every guy that's not sincere, it would have ran off. Amen. That's why it makes no sense. If you're a young lady, you should just totally, like, it should make no sense to you to not wait. You should just try to be pure, and it's not cool. It's devaluing yourself. It's causing only problems for yourself. And look, if you made that mistake, do the best to stop and just, you know, stay as pure as you can now. But I'm telling you this, you know, it's better if we have some of the teenagers and some of you young people and some of you singles, you be pure on your wedding night. Amen. And if you made a mistake in that area, don't go bragging about it at all. Don't go telling other people and trying to encourage other people to do it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You know, I went to public school. And unfortunately, the culture in public school was to brag about that. It was to brag and act like fornication was the coolest thing in the world. And I remember later in college running into somebody that I went to school with. It was a young lady. I didn't really know her that well. Like, I knew her because I went to school with her, but I wasn't like her friend or anything. I didn't hang out with her that much. But she was in a conversation with some of the other guys I went to high school with, and they're having a very obscene conversation, to say the least, okay? Talking a lot about fornication. And this young lady divulged that basically she had been the football team's, you know, fangirl, okay? Every single guy. And she was just talking about it. But this is what's the weird part about the conversation. She was trying to explain to this young man how what she had done was stupid and foolish, and she wished she had never done it, and was trying to tell this guy, you should never commit fornication. You should wait until you get married. And it was just, it wasn't me. It wasn't a fundamental Baptist preacher. It was a literal whore, like, in the biggest way possible. I mean, like, the worst whore I've ever heard of in my entire life. And I wish I could unhear a lot of things I heard. But she was saying, and this is only a few years removed from high school, she's saying, I wish I had never done that. She said, it made it not special. It was a horrible decision. I wish I hadn't done that. And now I'm just kind of trash to everybody. And she's like, don't do that. Don't ruin yourself. Don't defile yourself. They want to find some Jew somewhere to lie to you and tell you that it was cool and fun and they all enjoyed it. It's lies from hell. It's lies from hell. You will regret it. You will not be happy with yourself. You should be a virgin. And you know what? We need more people to set that good example. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 18. The Bible says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the Bible is telling us, hey, our body has been purchased by God, therefore we're supposed to glorify God in our body, not just soul and spirit, but in our body, and we should abstain from fornication, we should flee from fornication. You know, if you have to flee from something, that sounds like it's dangerous. Think about other things you would think you should flee from, like a lion, like a roaring lion. You don't want to get close to that thing. Okay, and see, young people don't realize this. They're too stupid to realize this in many cases. And I think that parents should try their best to help kids stay away from dangerous situations. But let me explain something to you. If you're a young single, you should just not get alone with someone you're interested in because it's dangerous. Just like you wouldn't get alone with a lion in a room, you shouldn't get alone with someone you like in a room. Because it's not like, oh, well, I wouldn't want to do that. You will want to do that. That's the whole reason why you're supposed to run away from it. That's the whole reason why you're supposed to not put yourself in the situation. If you just don't put yourself in the situation, you can't do it. If you constantly put yourself in the situation, unfortunately, you'll probably do it. Now look, if you find yourself alone with somebody, you've gone too far, you can still say no, you can still walk away. You can still be like Joseph and run, okay? And that's what you should do, run. Run, Forrest, you know, just run, okay? Just run out of the room. And at the end of the day, you know, you'd be better off. But I'm just telling you, in many cases, for most young people, just avoid the situation. Just say, if you're a young lady, just say, hey, I don't mind dating you, but I just don't want to be alone with you because I don't trust myself and I want to honor God with my body. And, you know, if you're the one, then we'll be alone on our honeymoon. And you know what? That's what you should try to plan for. Because if you say, well, I'm a good Christian person, I just want to, you know, we can be alone, it's not a big deal. It's just, you're just messing with fire. You know, maybe you could just dance around that lion for a little bit, but eventually he's going to strike. And so you just got to stay away from it. Don't put yourself in the situation. It's just not worth it. And of course, we need some people to set a good example. You know, in this passage, I know the primary example is virginity, but in general, we're supposed to glorify God in our body as well. You know, I think another way is just being healthy. You know, we should try to be healthy. And as men, we should try to be strong. The Bible has repeated commandments about being strong. You know, as men, we shouldn't be soft. We shouldn't be effeminate. We should be, you know, able-bodied men. We should try to work hard. We should try to, you know, be someone that's a little bit intimidating, okay, physically, and not necessarily be docile. You know, the Bible, I believe, has many men in the Bible that are very clearly strong. Like, it's not setting this example of a bunch of weaklings, a bunch of feminine dudes. It's men that are strong and taking care of themselves. And you know what? I don't think that you have to look a certain way. I don't think the Bible really cares about physical appearance, but it does. The Bible does emphasize being healthy. The Bible does emphasize being strong. And, you know, I think it's important. So you can go soul winning, so that you can work hard. There's many jobs that take physical labor, lifting 50-plus pounds, working nights, lifting heavy materials, you know, and it takes physical strength, physical endurance. And you know what? Men should be physically strong. You know, it's kind of a shame and it's kind of embarrassment when men are weak. You know, why do we have the Mighty Men's Competition? You know what I didn't want to do? I didn't want to have the Mighty Men's Competition and we're all like the McMurtry AI videos. We're all fat eating fried chicken or something like this with suspenders on just so our pants don't buckle, you know, under or something, the pressure of the weight. Like, that would be kind of a shame and an embarrassment if we're the Mighty Men and we're all just these out of shape, you know, fried chicken eating, you know, weirdos or something like that, you know, or these docile guys or something. It's like, hey, let's have a strong competition, you know. Let's try to run around. Let's try to work hard. You know, I think that's important. And we should be good examples of that. You know, if you want your children to be strong and in good shape, often they're going to follow their father's example. They're going to follow their father's, you know, footsteps. You know, play games with your kids. You know, work out with your kids. Take walks with your family. Eat good food. Teach them about health. Teach them about hygiene. You know, take your body seriously. Take good care of your body. We need more people to take a good example. And you know what? Praise God, Christianity is a pretty clean religion. You know, it seems like some religions are not very clean. Yeah. Hint, hint, wink, wink, Hinduism. Right. Okay. I mean, what's all the videos of them cutting food with their toenails? Like, I don't, and I'm not, maybe there's a video of like white Christians doing this. Sorry if that exists. I don't know. I've never seen that, but that would be gross in our approach. You know, it's just like there's some religions that aren't that clean. There's some parts of the world that aren't that clean. You know what? What a shame it would be if a Christian church was like that, you know? Unclean, non-hygienic, doesn't care about health. You know, I think we should care about health. I even primarily eat organic food, not always, don't get me wrong. You know, I try to eat organic foods. I try to eat vegetables. I try to eat, you know, all kinds of meat. You should eat meat, in my opinion, okay? I mean, the Bible says nothing's to be refused if you pray for it. Hey, you know, there's some religions that abstain from meat a lot. Look, go with me to the Greek Orthodox Church. Don't do it, but in hypothetical theory. But I went there only because I was trying to learn Greek. Okay, they had a Greek night school and I was going. But you go and all the guys are just these skinny looking vegans. Okay. And you know, they try to make like ortho bros seem like these chads or whatever. In reality, they're like out of shape, nerd, vegan looking dudes. Because like 180 days out of the year, they can't even eat meat. And they have all these weird fasts and all these weird rituals. And so they're you know, just physically different because of their actual diet. And so, you know, you look at a lot of people and their religion is dictating their diet, is dictating their physiognomy, it's dictating how they behave themselves. You know, as Christians, we need to be strong. You know, eating that strong meat, you know, and enjoying the blessings of the land that floweth milk and honey. Of getting some good fats and getting some good meats and eating healthy, you know, organic foods. I think these things are important. I think the Bible has these principles that we can employ in our lives. Exactly how you do that, you see, you can do whatever you want, but, you know, the Bible does teach, you know, to be strong. The Bible does teach to take care of your body, and I think that we should all take those things seriously. I want to go to Hosea chapter 1. So, and I didn't want to go to all the verses to prove my point on that, but I'm just kind of giving you general principles. We should be good examples in these areas. And one would be, again, we should set for the good example of good marriages. And I think this is what I want to emphasize is, you know, being a good spouse, even in the low parts of your marriage. Because everyone enjoys the honeymoon. Everyone enjoys the good parts of marriage. And look, there are parts of marriage that is not hard at all. It's only fun and easy. But that's not going to last. That's not reality. You're also going to have extreme lows. You're going to have difficulties. There's a reason why the marriage vows for better or for worse. I mean, the wedding day is kind of a high. It's kind of the better time. But there's going to be worse. And for some people, the worst is bad. You know, this is what's funny to me, is most people that have really bad marriage situations are not the ones that complain. It's the ones that are like somewhere in the middle. It's like the ones that don't have, the people that have like the one you're just like, that's a nightmare. You know, it's like they're not the ones usually complaining, but the people that kind of have like a normal marriage and then they feel like it's like the wow, you don't want this one. Okay. And, you know, for all of us, it's kind of hard. You know, there's some Baptist pastors out there that have put bad examples out there where they say they never fight. Okay, that's a lie. That they don't have any problems in their marriage, that they're both perfect. This doesn't exist, okay? It's a fairy tale, okay? But at the same time, you know, to me, the good example is someone that's sticking with their spouse in a low spot. Not, it's easy in the high spot. It's in the low spot. When they're weak, when they're vulnerable, when they're going through a hard time, when they have problems. And you know what? You just stick with them anyways, and you still love them anyways, and you're still doing good to them anyways. And, you know, this is kind of what the whole book of Hosea is about, and it's kind of an example of how God is to the children of Israel, how God stuck with them even in their low spots, even in their wickedness and their rebellion. And look, you know, I'm going to preach on this, and people get offended by this, but, you know, it's biblical. You know, I'll get up and say, hey, even if your spouse commits adultery, you should not leave them. And people will get mad at me for that. People will say, well, God wouldn't want me to be in an unhappy marriage. Or they'll say, well, you know, I know that you say that, but if you say that, you're encouraging people to do bad. I'm like, I'm not encouraging anybody to do bad. That would be the same as me going up to the door and saying, hey, if you believe in Christ, you'll be saved. Oh, so now I should murder people? It's like, no one's encouraging you to murder people because salvation's a free gift, okay? Yeah, technically, someone can commit bad sins and still be saved, but no one's encouraging that. No one's promoting that. And even in marriage, you know, it's for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, you know, in sickness and health, you know, you're never supposed to leave them nor forsake them. It's till death do us part. You know, that's why I had a marriage conference called the Till Death Marriage. It's like, I believe it, okay? It's not just a expression. It's not just a cute saying. I believe it, and I think that you should have it. Now, does that mean that every time that's easy? No. And you know what? For me, it's not hard because I have an awesome wife. You know, I'm not like, I'm not over here like, oh man, it's really hard to hang on. You know, it's like, I don't want to let go. Right? I mean, this is a great roller coaster ride. I'm just having fun. Like, there's no reason for me to get off this ride. Okay. But, you know, for those that actually have the real bad situations, this is what unfortunately happens is sometimes it gets attention. And everybody's kind of notices it, and it's a big deal. Well, those are the important times for people to hang on. So that's a really good example. And, you know, here's a bad example in the book of Hosea where a woman's committing repeated adultery and is a whore, as the Bible describes. Look at Hosea 1, verse 2. In the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. Now, that's a weird commandment, okay? Go marry a literal whore. But, obviously, He is to marry a woman that has a sordid past and has a bad past and has committed great whoredoms. And he says, hey, go love her anyways. Go be her husband. Now he says in verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. So Gomer, he takes his wife, he marries her. No one ever names anybody Gomer ever again, apparently. But she conceives. Now, the language, it almost sounds like it's his kid, but here's the problem. It's not even his kid, which is really crazy. It says, let's just read a few more verses later. It says in verse number 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. So he has this guy, it's like an object lesson. Hosea has to marry a woman that's a whore. She conceives twice, and the kids aren't even his kids. And it's to kind of picture how God, with Israel's relationship was. How it was a whore for a while, and then it's like producing children that aren't even of God and like not even Christian, not even saved, and they're not even his people. And it's kind of to show the apostasy of the Jews and the children of Israel. They're not his people. And it says in verse 2 of chapter 2, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. So notice the Bible's real explicit, like these are not children from Hosea. It's like you marry a woman that was a whore, and then after getting married, she commits adultery, and she has multiple children that are not yours. Now, wouldn't this be the, like, you know, all these pastors out there that want to be like, now this is the exception for divorce. Like, this would be their exception. But you know, God doesn't say divorce her. God doesn't say that at all. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and for a half a homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. So Hosea marries a woman. She commits adultery, has multiple kids against him. And then God doesn't say divorce her. He says, you know what? Go love her anyways. And then he literally has to pay money. He has to pay her to not be unfaithful to him. This is a weird relationship, okay? None of this is a recommendation. Did you remember what I said in verse number 3 of chapter 2? Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as the wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. God is saying, hey, you better quit committing adultery, otherwise I will destroy you physically. It's not like she's getting off, necessarily. It's not that God isn't mad at her. It's not like God just allow her in this wicked, rebellious sin. It's just this is a moment of grace. And God is just saying, hey, if you are a husband and your wife is not the best wife, I'm pretty sure she's not the best wife, it says love her anyways. And hey, the reverse goes, hey, if you're a wife and your husband's not the best husband, you love him anyways. Wyatt, till death do us part. And hey, if she's going to keep committing adultery, well, then just let God kill them, and then you're free from them. But you know what? God, I believe, is telling us till death do us part. God hates putting away. Look at Malachi. Just flip to the right just a hair and go to Malachi chapter 2. It's pretty much right. It's the last book in your Old Testament, right before Matthew. Malachi chapter 2. Look at verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed of your spirit, to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. So don't be treacherous against your wife, and don't put her away. Here, according to the Bible, we have Hosea with a wife that's pretty bad, committed the worst sins I could think of that you could commit against your husband, and yet he still loves her. He doesn't put her away. Why? Because the Lord hates putting away. And that's why in the book of Matthew and Mark and the Gospels, Jesus is not teaching that you should put away your wife. He says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And so, you know, many people will teach divorce. And of course, why do people divorce? Usually because they're in a bad, messed up situation. They're usually not divorcing because they got a lot of money, because they just have a lot of money and no problems, and their kids are great, and they're having the greatest intimacy they've ever known in their entire lives, and it's all great. I mean, people are just like, I'm just a little too happy. They're just a little too good for me. Like, there's usually a problem. Usually things are messed up. But you know what? That's when you hang on. That's when you set the good example, and you're like Hosea, and you say, you know what? I'll love you anyways. I'll do good anyways. I'll fight for you in the trenches. I'll still do good. And you know what? You set a good example, because unfortunately, when people don't, it's like divorce seems to happen in pairs or in multiplication. It's just like one group does it, and then the next does it, and the next does it. And then pretty soon, it's the entire comment section of Cassandra McMurtry's posts on Facebook. So there's all these divorced women saying, you go, girl. Oh, I wasn't joking. That's real, by the way. And look, it spirals out of control. You know what we need? We need people to say, hey, I'm going to love my spouse anyways. And I'm going to do good unto my spouse. And even if they've committed all these horrible sins, you know, hey, I can still just be married to them. And I'm not talking about like extreme reprobate serial killer stuff. If your husband's a reprobate serial killer, call the cops, okay? We get it. You can love them from prison afar, all right? But I'm just saying, like, no one's even bringing up that example, okay? And most of us, if you were to say, hey, my marriage problems, let me ask you this question. Are they worse than Hosea's? Are you really in a situation worse than Hosea, and you say, I don't know what God would want me to do? I'll tell you what God would want you to do. Love your wife and your kids. That's what God would want you to do. God hates putting away. God hates divorce. And I can't imagine. I have to love her. Not only have to love her, I have to give her money. It's like, this is a weird situation. But you know what? Doesn't that show that he loves her? Hey, if I have to pay for you to love me, then I'll pay for you. I'll buy you whatever. Let's just, hey, let's fix this. I'm in. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. But I want you to be mine, and I'm going to be yours. And, you know, I think for a lot of people, you know, if you want your relationship to thrive, they just want you to feel like you're just with them. Hey, I'm with you. Hey, I know you messed up. Hey, I know you screwed up. Hey, you may have broken my heart, but I'm still going to give it to you anyways. I'll give you my broken heart. You know, I'll just give you whatever I've got. I'll give you the 15 shekels that I've got or whatever. Hey, you know what? We need people to set a good example in marriage. Not only being the good couple that's never fought or whatever, but also the couple that, hey, we went through the rough spots and we stuck together too. Hey, I loved her when it was hard. I loved her when she was sick. I loved him when he was, you know, whatever, a jerk. Yes, some guys are jerks. Ooh, you know, that's not abuse, by the way, being a jerk. Go, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. This is the last one I'm going to mention, and I'm already out of time, but look, we need more people to set good examples in this world, and we have so few good examples. So many people just hit the ejection seat, hit the ejection button, and divorce is out of control in our country. Fornication is out of control in our country. People not taking their health serious is out of control in our country. These are some major problems, and we need people. You know, bad pastors is out of control. Bad churches is out of control. And here's the last one I want to say is that you should set a good example is, you know, siding with your church in a battle or tribulation. We talked about Hosea loving his wife in a difficult situation. You know what? Praise God for the people that set a good example of siding with their pastor and siding with their church in a difficult situation. And I think this is very important. And I think it has major impacts on the church. Hebrews chapter number 10 is telling us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I think that why this is important is you're supposed to go to church, period. I mean, let's read verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not only are you not supposed to give up on church, you're supposed to be encouraging others to go to church. So not only are you supposed to not say, I'm not going to go, you're supposed to be doing the exact opposite. You're supposed to be bringing people with you, saying, hey, come on, let's go to church. Why are people not wanting to go to church? Because of all the bad churches out there. Or, hey, there's problems. Or, hey, it's not perfect. Or, hey, it's rocky. But you know what? You go to church when it's rocky. You go to church when it's not the greatest, or it's having problems, or there's heat, or there's issues, or whatever. Praise God, a lot of people came to church when the pastor was literally stepping down from Steadfast Baptist Church. I mean, you know, we had a family that moved to Steadfast Baptist Church, and their first service was a service when Romero was standing up saying he's going to step down from the pastor. That's crazy. The timing. And they're still here. That's a good example. Amen. You know what? Praise God for them. Right. Praise God there's a family that encourages other people to say, hey, I'm not here for a man. I'm here for Jesus, and I'm here for Christianity, and I'm here for soul winning, and I'm here for the right doctrines. And you know what? Just plug and play. God will put the new guy in, and we'll just keep going. Because it's not about one man. And you know, at the same time, we had tribulation in the Jacksonville church. You know, the Jacksonville church was tumultuous, okay? They were having all kinds of, you know, issues and whatever. And it was kind of turning into a, like, are you with Shelley or with Fannin? You know, it was like this big drama or whatever. But there is people in that church that said, hey, I'm going to side with Steadfast Baptist Church. I'm going to side with the leadership. I think that this ordained pastor that wants to take us on is the right guy. And that was an important decision for many people. You know, one of the first calls I got that I remember is from Brother Marcel calling me, and he was ready to throw Fannin's head over the fence. I'm telling you what, okay? But you know what he was mad about? He was mad that this guy's a paid evangelist and he doesn't go soul winning. And that's what he told me. Who wouldn't be mad about that? That's a reasonable conclusion. It's like, what? This guy's not going soul winning. He doesn't care about soul winning. He's an evangelist? Like that, there's something off about this. I get you. You know, another person that was important, Brother Ben was talking with me. You know, I didn't tell these people anything to do. Brother Ben's like, hey, let's have a meeting. Let's go meet at a park and let's make a video saying that we support Pastor Shelley. And I think from that specific event, like a lot of people were rallied together, went there. I wasn't even sure if we were going to continue a church over there. But when you see a video of people saying like, hey, we want a church over here. It's like, well, hey, we're going to hang on. Hey, we're going to fight for that. And you know what? Encourage other people to stay faithful, to stay steadfast, to stay in church, to not give up on it. And you know, we've had lots of great people that were from Jacksonville and from that church specifically. Amen. Zealous soul winners, people that love the Lord, that really stepped up. And you know what? It's important how these battles go down, because what you notice is the people that side with the right side immediately end up being the people you can rely on. And the people that are always siding on the wrong side always seem to just have an issue. It's like, for some reason, problems just show everybody's character real fast. It's just like a quick glimpse into what everybody's like. But, you know, if people didn't step up and set a good example, if people didn't lead, if people didn't, you know, do something, you know, a lot of other people would fall by the wayside. Churches would collapse. People would get disgruntled. People would just walk away. You know, if it's like, oh, well, there's protesters and we're all scared, so no one's coming to hotel church. No one's showing up anymore. How do I even know? Like, I'm trying to figure out what we're going to do for a building or whatever. When no one's showing up, now what do I even do? Do I even need to get another building? What kind of size? You know, like, what's happening? You know, it's important for people to, you know, side with their church, side with their pastor in a difficult situation. I want to go to one more place. Go to 1 Samuel 17 and we'll finish there. We need some people that are going to set a good example and say, hey, you know what? If my church is going through a difficulty, I'm going to stand with them. Amen. We've had people in our church get fired for going to our church, for taking a public stand and saying, yeah, I do go to Steadfast, or hey, I'll fill the pulpit and I'll preach a sermon, or hey, you know, I'm not afraid of siding with God's people. You know what? That's a good example. Because, again, there's rumblings. People are like, I don't know if I can go to church there. What if, you know, I lose my job? But then it's like someone loses their job and then gets a better job. And it's like, okay, well, are you afraid of getting a better job? I mean, like, what's the problem here? You know what I haven't seen? I haven't seen someone take a bold stand for our church, a bold stand for the things that the Bible said, and then God forsook them or it didn't work out for them. Right. I haven't seen it. You know, why don't you just take the faith? You know, I haven't seen people say, I'm all in on my marriage and I'm going to love my spouse as hard as I can, and it just like totally fails or something. You know, I see people quitting and giving up and being disgruntled and murmuring and not taking things seriously, and then it always fails for them. But you know what? We need some good examples to actually take things seriously. And you know what? Do the right thing when no one else is. Go into a good church when no one else is. Standing with a good pastor when no one is. How about fighting Goliath when no one will fight Goliath? And of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. David had no way to even kill this guy. All he did was stun him, essentially, and then he took his own weapon and killed him. God provided the sword for him. He just went out by faith. And he didn't even just go out. He ran. He ran towards the Philistine, socked him in the head with the stone, slung the stone, and then took his own sword and cut his head off. And he said, you know what? God's going to give me your head. God's the one that's going to deliver you unto me. Great faith, taking a stand, because he was defying the armies of the living God. We need men to stand up against the Goliaths. And you know what he was? A youth. You know what? We need young men in this room to say, I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to be like the other young men in this world that are chasing fornication, chasing money, chasing these things. You know what? I want to be a steadfast Christian. I want to be a Bible-believing Christian. I want to be a soul winner. I want to stand up against the Goliaths of this world. I'm not going to just sink and cower in fear to the faggot agenda of this world. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut off the head of Goliath. That's what I'm going to do. And you know what? When one guy stands up, when one little kid, when one youth, when the youngest brother stands up, what does the Bible say? It says in verse 51, therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they'll come to the valley and the gates of Ekron. So what does the Bible say? Hey, the enemies fled and God's people arose. Notice because of David's example, he rallied the entire troops. What if David said, I'm just a youth, I'm too young, how am I going to fight him? I don't even have a sword. Well, no one would have fought him and the Philistines would have just triumphed. But because one guy stood up, one guy set a good example. And you know what? We're going to have enemies. We're going to have Philistines come out here and defy the armies of the living God. You know what? We need Davids. They're going to say, hey, I'm going to stand in opposition to you. I'm going to do what's right. And, you know, even with the whole Fannin thing, this is what I thought when that situation was going forth. I said, I wouldn't want to go to church with Fannin as my leader knowing what I know about him. I said, so I'm going to publicly expose him and just give the people that are there a chance to have the right church and make the right decision. And you know what? David just doesn't want to live in a world where Goliath is going to do whatever he wants. He's going to say, you know what? Someone needs to fight this guy. Someone needs to take this guy to task. And you know what? We need people that are willing to have a church that's just not going to succumb to Goliath and be weak and cowardly like everybody else and say, hey, you know what? Even if there's a battle, even if there's a fight, I'm willing to fight. Amen. And notice, by one person's example, he changed everybody. Yeah. By one church's example, it can change everything. One pastor's example can change anything. One person, one spouse can change the marriage. One marriage can change the course of many marriages. One virgin can change the course of many youths. You know, one person being strong can be strong for many. We need some people to set a good example. And stop worrying about yourself and set a good example for other people. You know, don't be selfish with your actions. You are important. Your brothers and sisters will follow. Hey, you know what? If you're the oldest, you need to be a great example because your brothers and sisters will in many cases follow your example. Be a good example for your brothers and sisters to follow. Yeah. Obey your parents. Do right. Be a hard worker. And if you've made mistakes, fix them and be a good example. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us a great example through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for men that have followed in his footsteps like the Apostle Paul and Peter and others. Thank you so much for all your clear commandments. I pray that you would just help teenagers and children in this room to have a desire to be a good example so that others could follow. I pray that you would help the youth to desire to have a pure marriage and to be virgin on their wedding night. I pray that you would help those that have they've made mistakes to stop and to seek the Lord and to try and prevent themselves from going down a worse path. I pray that you could rise up kids in this room that will be good examples to the other kids. I pray that you would help those that are struggling in their marriage, that they could be a good example to their spouse. They could be a good example like Hosea was. They could love their wife. They could love their husband. I pray that you could help repair and heal those relationships and that you could set a good example. I pray that you would discourage anybody away from divorce, anybody away from trashing their spouse. I pray that you would just help restore relationships. I pray that you would just help us to be healthy and be strong and to strive for such a desire. I pray that you'd help the men in this room to work hard and take their strength and apply it in a biblical and a godly way. I pray that you would help this church to have spiritual strength to stand against foes and to side with their church and to side with Jesus and to side with the right things when they go through opposition. And I pray that you would help our church to be a bright and shining example to such a dark world so that other churches could follow Christ. And it's in his name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 209. Song number 209. Sunshine in the Soul, song number 209. Let's all sing that out real loud together. Sunshine in the Soul.
There is sunshine in my soul today. Yeah.
turn this way. We'll take a quick picture. We have Brother Angel coming for baptism. I would just sit down on your bottom.
Okay.
And then when I say the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I'll have you hold your nose. I'll dip you down and bring you back up, okay? Brother Angel, have you trusted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations, brother. Make sure to congratulate our baptism. You are dismissed.